Okay, we'll begin. Thank you for coming this morning. We'll begin by reading from Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Let's pray. Gracious God, we bow before thee this morning, thanking thee for thyself, for thy day, for thy word. We thank thee also for this class and the opportunity to speak together about a few practical things related to parenting. And we ask of thee, O Lord, to be with us this morning as we address the subject of honoring authority. And next week, God willing, exercising authority. Help us to understand how important this subject is and to implement it with biblical fidelity. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I trust you all have an outline in front of you. And today we're hoping to just complete the first part, how children are to honor their parents. The subject is honoring authority. And then next week, God willing, I want to look at the last part, exercising authority, how parents are to exercise authority. Before we actually speak, though, about how children are to honor their parents, we need to have some introductory words about authority itself. God is ultimate authority. He has established people and institutions on earth to reflect his rule over the world. And of these institutions, the family is foundational. The way the family goes, church goes. The way the family goes, the nation goes. The way the family goes, society goes. There's no authority so foundational on which earthly authority rests than the family. So honoring authority begins in the family. Now you're aware, of course, that particularly the commandments of the second table, all six of them, commandments 5 through 10, really represent, each one of them, an entire area of life. Commandment number 5 represents the whole area of authority. And because authority begins in the home, the Lord has picked that particular area out and said, honor your father and your mother. Killing represents the whole area of injuring others. That's a key thing. You don't destroy others. Thou shalt not commit adultery, seventh commandment, protects the whole area of marriage, and so on. So every area of life is covered by these six commandments, every area of horizontal relationships. And so authority, therefore, has at its core the family, particularly honoring parents. Now, there are many forms of authority in our lives. Parents, church leaders, employers, police officers, government officials, teachers. In every one of these areas, you see, it's crucial to understand that the ultimate authority giver is God. God gives authority to his Son to rule over heaven and earth. The Son rules through his Word, which is authored by the Spirit ultimately. So it's Father, Son, Spirit. And the Spirit works through the Word and gives principles and guidelines for every area of authority in life. teachers how they are to teach and govern their students, parents how they are to lead their children, employers how they're to treat their employees, even masters how they're to lead their servants, government how they're to rule over citizens, office bearers how they're to rule over the church, and so on. So there's a hierarchy in this chain of authority, and no individual is authority holder in all areas. So in my own life, for example, I'm authority holder in the church, as a parent, as an employer. I've actually got quite a few areas, I guess, of authority. But as a citizen, I'm the one who's to be in submission. So society functions well when everyone realizes in different capacities of life that they either exercise authority or they're submissive to authority. Now, the problem, of course, comes in when people are very used to exercising authority, and when they then have to be submissive to authority, they forget they're in another category of their lives, and they think they can exercise authority again. I was talking with a pastor recently who has a lot of homeschoolers in his congregation, very, very strong homeschoolers with a very strong conception of the father as head of the family. Well, that's well and good and fine. But the problem is that some, not the majority, happily, but some of those men who are so used to exercising such absolute authority in the home, when they enter the church, they think they can tell the pastor how to do things. See, they forget that in the church, they're actually in this position of submission to authority. So we will live Christian, responsible lives most fully and most rightly when we're very clear in our minds under which area we're operating. So I have no business, for example, speaking out against a policeman who stops me for a ticket because he's the authority in that area. If I tell my children that lousy policeman, you know, I was only going 10 over and he shouldn't have given me a ticket. If I say that to my children, what does that teach my children about authority? Say, well, my dad doesn't have respect for authority. Why should I respect my dad? Why should I honor him? So it's critical as parents that we infuse in the minds of our children this respect for authority. That's why it's so important, as I said to you before, if the teacher says something and our child says something, that we take the side of the teacher. It's kind of tough sometimes. You feel close to your child, but you got to take the side of the teacher because the teacher is the authority holder. Now, there's of course, a legitimate way of exercising complaints, going to the teacher, himself or herself, as with all areas of authority. But you don't just join in with your child in despising a teacher or running down a policeman or political leader or whatever it may be. So we have all these areas of authority in our lives. And what is crucial is not just saying that they are authority holders, but submitting to them. And that's particularly important in our day and age because submission is a dirty word in our culture. And as a result, people are told free choice and self-assertion have to permeate our relationships. Well, many of us are fine, of course, with government authority as long as we agree with the politics and programs of the people or the party in charge. But when authorities tell us to do something we don't want to do, and it's not sinful, but it's just something we don't want to do, we tend to rebel. And that can even be in conservative churches like ours. Rebellion, you know, can be very subtle. Doesn't mean we're going to pick up guns and revolt against the state or forsake the church as apostate. But we can rebel in our hearts. Every time we don't promptly, cheerfully, and willingly obey authority, we're actually rebelling. I'm going to stretch all of us on this one. That means, for example, the government has the right to tax us. We need to support society, roads, structures, things. We can think the government should spend their money more wisely in certain cases, that they waste money in other cases, and so on. That's legitimate to think that. But when it comes time to pay taxes, do we pay our taxes willingly and cheerfully and promptly, or do we do it with murmuring? Oh, I got to get to this rotten government again. How about you? You see, the problem is you think the government's so big. You can talk about it the way you want to, but God says in Romans 13, we're to be submissive to the government because they're put there by God. Barack Obama is put there by God. We have every right to disagree with sinful policies and to discuss what could better be done, but we should not ever disrespect the man or the position. We must honor authority. Now, when we do not submit to others for the glory of Christ, even our forced submission is sinful. Scripture says we're to submit even when we don't feel like it. So parents should be mindful as they teach their children to honor authority, that if they make light of various authorities in their life, your children will teach their children one day to do the same thing. And they'll view your teaching as hypocritical, and they'll become hypocrites as well. So if you badmouth your boss in front of your children, you're telling your children it's okay to speak out against your employer. If you take state authority lightly, your children won't take your authority lightly. And it works even within the home. Wives, if you don't cheerfully and willingly submit to your husbands, why would your children willingly and cheerfully submit to you when you ask them to obey you? You're teaching them the exact opposite by the way you treat your husband. So it's important that our children know the scheme of things, the scheme of life, and what lawful authority is all about, and how to submit to it. So what actually is lawful authority? Let's define it, define our terms. Authority, I'll say this slowly so your note takers can get it now. Authority is the God-given right to declare to others what is just and right. The God-given right to declare to others what is just and right. Combined with a God-given power to command obedience and to punish disobedience. Combined with a God-given power to command obedience and to punish disobedience. So the centurion in Matthew 8 had authority over 100 soldiers. Parents, Hebrews 12 verse 9, have the authority to chasten disobedient children. Matthew 16, 19, church elders have authority in the church to bind or loosen, that is, announce the guilt or the innocence of its members. Romans 13, 3 and 4, rulers have the authority to be a terror to evildoers, executing wrath upon them in the name of God, as well, verses 6 and 7, as to collect taxes from citizens. So, regardless of who's in authority, all people must view authority as a God-given right. Now that means, specifically as parents, but in every position in which we hold authority, it's also true, We are to rule as God would have us to rule. Because in the chain of authority, we're really acting in God's place. We are a substitute, as it were, for God. It pleases God not to rule over our children by direct theocracy from heaven, but to rule over our children through us as parents in whom he has invested authority to raise our children as he would have them raised. And of course, in our case, because we belong to a church, to raise them covenantally, being faithful to his covenant. Now, that is extremely important. Because that means, just for one example, and we'll get into this more next week, when I take a child, a five-year-old child who's been very naughty, and I take him off into a side room and punish him, I don't just whack him, but I stop and I tell him, Daddy has to punish you in the place of God. God is unhappy with what you've done, and you need to be punished. And then I pray with him. It's a spiritual exercise to discipline a child. In our haste to discipline, in our irritation, we often forget that. Every time we say a word of correction to our child, we need to ask ourselves, are we speaking to our child as God would speak to our child? We're in God's place. That's my task as a minister. I must preach as God would have me to preach. I must guide you as a father, spiritual father, as God would have me to guide you. Those of you who are employers, that's your task. You're to govern your employee as God would have you to do. So this lawful authority, this whole concept of lawful authority, must always be exercised with the consciousness in the authority holder that I stand in the place of God. As soon as I forget that, I start to abuse my authority. And then I find myself saying statements like this. Well, son or daughter, I want you to do this because I said so. Well, technically that's true. Honor your father and mother. But if you do it out of your own motivation, out of your own feelings, and you forget doing what God wants you to do, you're actually abusing your authority. Women today complain so much in the feminization of our society that the man has authority over his wife. But if a man realizes how he's to exercise authority, love your wife as Christ loves the church, why should a woman chafe under that? She should rejoice. And she's got a loving husband who wants to lead her as Christ leads the church. What a privilege to be under the authority of such a husband. Well, the point I'm making here that Jesus is teaching us is that when we are in authority, we are under authority. Because we're always under God. So all our authority holding, the buck does not stop here with the authority holder. The real issues stop with God. What does he say to me in his word? And who is he and what is he like? That's the issue. So I'm just an authority holder on behalf of God. I'm just a substitute for God. Well, all those introductory things I think are necessary to have really clear thinking on this whole issue. Now, point three on the outline, how children are to honor their parents. And I've got six things to say. First, and let me say just a couple introductory thoughts to this section too. Honoring authority is not natural to us. We're fallen creatures. So it's not natural to our children either. And that's why you don't ever have to teach your children to disobey. It's natural for them to disobey. It's natural for them to test out the boundary lines. You don't have to teach your two-year-old how to elbow his little sister in the face. You don't have to teach your child how to be stubborn and strong-willed. You don't have to teach your child how to say no to your face. Your child is conceived and born in sin. God is not shocked by your natural inclination to sin. We should not be shocked by the natural inclination of our children to want to rebel against authority. At the same time, however, I hasten to add this, that doesn't make their rebellion excusable or acceptable. How many times have you heard parents say something like this? They've got some teenage boys and they're kind of rowdy and they go out and they do some sinful things and the parents sit back and say, ha, boys will be boys. Now sow their wild oats. Hopefully they'll get over it later when they're in their 20s. What? So it's okay they go out and sin? This is the worst way to bring up a child. We must tell the child, yes, you're corrupt, you're sinful. But we never discount that sinful nature. We don't make light of sin. You have got to honor authority. And it's my task, my child, to teach you how to do so. And it will take energy. It will take tears, perhaps. It will take many prayers. It will take a constant supervision. But fail here, we fail in all. Now, Exodus 20 then sets the parameters for us. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Heidelberg Catechism gives perhaps the best interest answer to that, what that means in all Reformed confessional literature. Basically says this, this commandment requires that I show all honor, love and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Actually, there's six things here that are required when you honor authority. Number one, you're to honor your parents. Now, the word honor here actually means comes from the Hebrew word heaviness or weightiness. We're to think of a office of a king or a president as being a weighty office. We're used to that, aren't we? Well, they carry a lot of responsibility. But a father and mother carries a lot of responsibility as well. This is a weighty office to be a father or a mother. And so children should recognize the weightiness of their parents' authority and have the highest respect for their parents. And that should manifest itself by the way they speak to their mom and their dad and how they answer when they're spoken to. They're not equals with their parents. They're under their parents' weighty authority. That means, young people, you are to always speak with respect to your father and to your mother. Number two, they are to love their parents, to appreciate them for what they do and what they give. And they should love their parents even when they feel like not loving their parents. To love your father and your mother is to obey them. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love your dad and your mom, you're going to obey them. Number three, faithfulness. Children must be faithful to their parents. That's also involved in honoring them. To be faithful, in the original language, actually means to keep truth. To keep truth. There must be a bond of trust based between parents and children. What a world of difference it makes when a father and mother can say, son, yes, you can have the car tonight. Yes, you can go away. Yes, you should be home by midnight. Yes, you may do this. Yes, you may do that. Because I trust you. Children often think their parents are out to take away as many freedoms as possible, but often the freedoms are taken away because the father and mother cannot trust the word of their child. And so it's the task of the children, first of all, to be faithful, to keep truth to their father and to their mother. And actually, this task doesn't even end when the child leaves the home. Children must care for their parents, even when their parents can no longer care for themselves. When children are young, parents care for them. When parents get very old, children care for their parents. This is honoring your father and your mother. Jesus on the cross said, "Behold, mother, your son. Son, behold, your mother." Fourth, children must submit to their parents' instruction and correction. They must bow. They must say, "Yes, father and mother." If they feel that it's not fair, if they feel there's objections, they must come politely. They must say, "But father, mother, would this be possible?" And they must not nag. This must be an exception. They must trust their parents have the best in mind for them. They must submit in return. The only exception, of course, is when their parents command them to sin. Then, of course, because their parent is lower in the chain of authority than God, they must then skirt around their parent and obey God and refuse to sin. Fifth, God requires due obedience. That's an interesting word a catechism uses, due obedience. And actually what it means is obedience owed to them because of their position of authority. And that obedience is to be instant. Delayed obedience, by the way, is disobedience. Just like delayed faith is unbelief. Sometimes children try to postpone obedience. Like sinners try to postpone repentance. They say, "Oh, I'll do it in a minute. I'll do it in 5 minutes." It's actually disobedience. Unless they come to their father and mother and say, "Father and mother, I've got some problems with what I'm working on. Would it be fine with you if I were to do what you just asked me to do in 5 minutes?" If they get their parents' permission, that's something different. Otherwise, they should obey promptly, without murmuring, without quibbling. And number six, God requires patience. He knows that parents sometimes fail. He's not surprised by our weaknesses and infirmities. And just as we aren't surprised by our children's weaknesses and infirmities, children shouldn't be surprised when they see parents have weaknesses and faults. Rather, the catechism says they are to bear with and forgive the weaknesses and infirmities of their parents, quote, "since it pleases God to govern them by their hand." I remember when I was 13 years old, and I was just beginning to get just a tad bit resentful of my parents and a little bit rebellious. Thankfully, God stopped me when I was 14 and all turned around. But when I was 13 years old, I had it all figured out that my parents were among the top 10 strictest parents on the face of the world. I had it zeroed down. You know, we were the strictest church in all of Kalamazoo, and I thought Kalamazoo was the strictest church in the whole denomination, the strictest church in the whole world, and my parents the strictest parents within the church. Certainly I was in the top 10. Oh, poor me. What a hard life I had. And then God converted me. And I saw that my parents were doing all these things out of love. I said, "I've got the top 10. My parents are on the top 10 in all the world. I go to the most wonderful church. I have the most wonderful parents." And, you know, a lot of it depends on attitude, you see. So when you see it pleases God to govern you by your parents, no matter who they are, and you accept their faults as they accept your faults as children, then you can exercise some patience. And when you exercise patience, you'll be much more content and much happier. This is just the way it is. God could have given you other parents, but he didn't. These are the parents you have. You can't trade them in. So you've got to understand that God is pleased to use weak vessels, we call parents, to administer his rule in the world. And those weak vessels will have sin. So don't expect your parents to be perfect. And that's true of every area of life. You learn to accept your parents with some faults. You learn to accept your employer with some faults. You learn to accept the government with some faults. You learn to accept your ministers with some faults. You learn to accept your teachers with some faults. And you won't be constantly going around saying, oh, my rights, my rights, my rights, my rights. But you'll go around saying, I must be submissive. I must be submissive. I must be submissive. I've got faults too. It pleases God to govern me by the hands of these teachers and these parents and these ministers. And I will accept them with their faults. And people that bow this way are much happier and much more content. So this is the way to honor authority: with honor, love, faithfulness, submission, obedience, and patience. We'll look next week at exercising authority. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, please bless these few words this morning and help us to honor authority in every area of our lives where we are called to do so, with cheerfulness, with willingness, with wholehearted singleness of mind, with simplicity, and with immediacy. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.